And turn to the book of 1 Kings. Thanks, bud. 1 Kings, we're going to get into the Word tonight, a source of life, refreshment, and truth. And I know I need it desperately. So it's good to come into the house of the Lord and be with you guys. You know, studying these chapters, to be honest with you, is not that fun. I mean, it's hard, you know. It's you kind of feel like you need to take a shower after you're just in the sin of all these people. And as we look at this chapter, I just have the thought and this understanding that I'd like to kind of share with you in regards to what we're going to talk about tonight. The book of Jeremiah tells us that, let's see, I wrote it down. I can't remember the exact scripture. It says Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things." Have you ever heard that? And, you know, we were singing those songs, and it really touched me, the theme. I don't know if you guys picked that up, of how necessary it is for us to be covered by the blood of Christ and to be washed clean by the blood of Christ. And the fact, I like that He dances over us. You know, He's just, when we're not even aware that God is just dancing over us, and it really is amazing. And someone once said that we can never really understand God's love and His grace for us until we really understand how much we need it. And that means understanding how sinful we really are. In these chapters, we get an idea of our sinfulness, of our hearts. And in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I'm pretty sure, it says that God looks on the heart. And that's why our hearts need to be covered by Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. Because our hearts, I mean, have you ever surprised yourself on some of the things you thought? Like, wow, did I really just think that right now? I mean, just have you ever just kind of grossed yourself out about how sinful you are? Have you ever just, man, I am just... And the thought comes to your mind, and maybe you entertain it a little bit, and you're like, wow, what is wrong with it? If the people next to me would know what I'm thinking right now, they would run for the hills. But we're probably all like that. And that's the thing, is when we see these chapters, we have to understand that these are chapters that really help us see ourselves and the importance of being able to look in the mirror. But if you're like me, you read these and you kind of get, it's not like super encouraging or inspiring until you realize that this is me that I'm reading about and God has forgiven me. That's when it gets exciting. That as bad and gross and sinful as we can be, that God covers all of that. And that's the miracle of these stories. And so if you'll take a look, we're in 1 Kings chapter 15 tonight. We'll see how far we get. Now, remember, this story, it's for us. These are written specifically for us so that there would be specific things that we learn. There's specific points that God is bringing out through these stories. And those points are spiritual points. What we're seeing here is like the actual physical thing happening. But these are, in our life, in our world, these relate to us very specifically on a spiritual level. Now, the kingdom of Israel, this story centers around a nation. This was a people that God chose. He brought them together. And their whole purpose was to make God known to the people around them. And you just see over and over again their failure to do that. They missed the point of their existence. we can do that. Why are we here? What's the point of our breath that we have and our respirations and our, what's the point of all that? There's got to be a point. And the point is that we would know God and then to make Him known. The children of Israel just missed all that. And so what happened was they started fighting with each other, and then they started wanting to be like other people around them that were doing things that were against God. And so they had a king. King David was their first king, and then his son Solomon was the second king. And Solomon, he really blew it. He got off on sin and worldliness, and the nation as a whole went into things that were sinful and that were against the reason that they were called, the very purpose. And so what happened was then the nation divided. So we see the continual weakening of a nation, which also represents the continual weakening of us spiritually as we go after worldly things and sinful things. We become weaker and weaker and weaker. So the kingdom is divided, and it was divided. The first two kings, there was a northern king and a southern king. The northern king, the first one was Jeroboam. The southern king was Rehoboam. And now because Israel is split, the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is referred to as what? As Judah. Okay, so that will help you just to track through with this, and I'll explain it more as we go along. So now Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the first divided kings of Israel, they died. So that picks up the story in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. So our story focuses on this guy now. Abijam is his name, and he now is the second king of Judah, which Judah is in the south. Remember that? So Judah's in the south. So he's the second king. Rehoboam was the first. And now each one of these little kings gives us a story about them. Now notice what it says about this particular king, Abijam. It says he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And notice what it says next, and if you have a pen or something, you might want to underline this, because this is really what this is all about. It says his heart. Do you see that? Underline heart if you can. His heart. Now, see, this is really the issue in all of this. In 1 Samuel, it says that God looks at our heart. And so it's really speaking about the possibility of us doing things, but not doing it from our heart, from true intentions. But it's more against something maybe that we really want to do, but we just do it on the outside anyway. Have you ever done that before? Maybe a way to say that is you fake it, kind of. You're just inside, you don't want to do that, but you're doing the action outside. That's why it says God's not impressed with the outward thing that we do. He's not impressed with that. What He really wants is our heart. That's what He wants. And if He has our heart, then He works from that position of our heart. But we have to give Him our heart. That's the key. And to give Him our heart means that we give Him ourself. And when you give Him yourself, then He works from that position of working from the place where we've given Him ourself. So we find that theme in here, that God's not impressed when we do outward things. You know how sometimes you can smile, but inside you're not smiling? So outside you are, but inside you're not. And that's something that we have to think about, is just because we're smiling on the outside, what's our heart doing? Is our heart smiling? And see, our outward smile should come from our inward smile. And that's what God says. He says, I want your heart. That's what I want. I don't want you just to do a bunch of stuff or outwardly and try to impress me. He said, I'm not impressed with that. I want your heart is what I want. So we really have to ask ourselves, does he have our heart tonight? Because that's the beginning of all issues. That's the beginning of every situation, circumstance that comes. Does he have our heart tonight? When he does, and it's just an amazing thing when he has our heart. Is there possibly something else that has our heart? Something else that has grabbed our heart? And we're really, the Bible says that all the commandments are summed up in to love the Lord your God with all your heart. He wants all our heart. That's what he wants. It's what all of us would want from somebody else that we were involved in a relationship. We want the heart, right? That's what we want. So it was the heart. And notice what it says about his heart. His heart, in verse 3, was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. And see, that's the interesting thing here. Is like David had this, he had a heart that really loved the Lord. And he messed up, you know, he blew it. And he had trouble. And he did some horrendous things. But God had his heart. And it broke his heart when he broke God's heart. And he just couldn't continue on because he loved God so much in that state of sin. Because God had his heart. But see, because God had David's heart, look at the impact of what happens when God has our heart. In verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. So now generations that follow David have benefited from David's heart. So, simply because of David's heart, we see this impact trickling down into other generations where they benefited from the heart of David, even though the heart of Abijah was not loyal to the Lord. So in verse 5, it says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he had not turned aside from anything he had commanded him in all the days of his life. Oh, except the except that one little issue in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which he murdered. That one little thing. But do you see God's grace here, guys? I mean, these flattering words of David's heart and his loyalty to God that went on generation after generation, even though he murdered. But see, it was the heart that God saw. It said he kept all God's commandments, which we know he didn't. But see, here's the thing about God's grace saw David as blameless. See, when we're in Christ, God sees us as blameless. And there's nothing we can do to change that. How is that amazing? And it's not because of us, it's because of what Christ did and our receiving of his grace and his forgiveness, that in God's eyes, no matter what, anytime, anywhere, he sees us as blameless because he sees us in Christ, even though we are absolutely not blameless. That's what it means to be covered by the blood of Christ. He always sees us in Christ, and Christ was perfect. And that's what we see here. It's this amazing grace of this forgiveness of God where David gave his heart to the Lord and God saw his heart as pure and holy. So in verse 6, it says, and there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now remember, these are the first two kings of Israel, Jeroboam north, Rehoboam south, and it says they fought their whole lives basically. And that is exactly what happens when hearts aren't given to the Lord, and there begins to set into motion the opportunity for warring against one another, division and tearing apart. And it happened all the days of their life, which to me, it shows that there just wasn't any point where there's repentance. And as we see these scriptures, it's the forcing of one's will against God without ever coming to the place of brokenness and surrender and repentance and forgiveness that causes us to keep being against, keep fighting, keep pressing, and keep working to do our own thing and get our own will. But isn't that a sad commentary? I mean, you think that the children of Israel, brought together by the Lord beautifully, He gave them His law, He gave them His government, He gave them Himself, and it all got torn apart and they began to tear each other apart. And it all came down to their hearts. So Jeroboam, Rehoboam, they fought their whole lives. And in verse 7 it says, "The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam." So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And so we find our first guy here, Abijam, he just pretty much dies and he rested, and that was what he left to the world. And to me, that's extremely sad, right? The opportunities. Think about the opportunities that are afforded us, that are given to us, either to do for God or not to do for God. And to not to do for God, the story always ends like that. And so-and-so died and was buried, and then the next person came in. But for the believer who lives for Christ, it's this echoing thought that's always in our mind that one day we'll stand before God and He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Do you know what that's what God's going to say to us one day if we're a believer in Christ? "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So it really comes down to what are we really living for? What are we, who or what has our heart? That's the issue. And I believe through Abijah, which is interesting, his name, this is a little side note, his name is a little different in 2 Chronicles. His name is Abijam instead of Abijah. Abijam, which is a previous, the second name he gets, means "my father is Yam." We're not talking about candied yams or anything. Yam was a Canaanite sea god. So his name here is Abijah, which means "Yahweh is my father." So his name changes from Yahweh, or "God is my father," to now where we see here that a Canaanite sea god is my father. Tragic, isn't it? Somebody who starts off well, given opportunities, and yet ends with absolutely no impact for the Lord. So now in verse 9, we come to our third king of Judah, which was the southern kings. It says, "In the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa became the king of Israel," the king of Judah. "And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem." And then it talks about his grandmother's name and his he was the or the granddaughter of Abishalom. So here's now another guy, Asa. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David did. So that kind of brings things up a little bit. And what it says is no matter what our background, no matter how we are brought up, no matter what sort of family we were given, that everybody has the opportunity not to follow after evil. Everybody has the same opportunity to do right in the eyes of the Lord. And I want you to notice something here, that doing right all depends on the side of the Lord. It doesn't depend on any other standard. And you know, it's really easy to be good in our society if you're good compared to what our society would consider good. But it's a society that has lowered the bar so much to the point where the Bible says there'll be a time where they call good evil and they'll call evil good. But see, we need to really get past all of the worldly standards and really stand before God and consider what God thinks about us. And that will really help direct our lives. One, to know about what God thinks. And then two, that we would be concerned or consider or sensitive, very sensitive to God in our own life and the direction that our life's going. And it's for that very reason that we can so easily drift away from the truth, because the truth can become very blurry and gray when we look at things and compare things or other people instead of just looking at the Word of God and say, God, what do you think? Have you ever noticed that we have a hard time being objective about our own sins in our own lives? Like, we're not good people to evaluate our own sin in our life. Did you ever know that? Maybe it's just me. But we're not very good at that. We just have this amazing ability to just really, our sin, just, we can just make them look just so small. And we can do a lot of things to justify them or to make them maybe prettied up a little bit, kind of nice them up, kind of get them a little more palatable. But man, the person sitting next to you, wow, their thing is terrible. We're not, guys, this is a real danger that we need to be careful about, because we're just like this. And we need to be extremely careful about our own heart before the Lord. Because if not, what we will magnify the sins of others and will minimize our own sin. We're not really good. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's one of the benefits of being a Christian, is that when our hearts are sensitive to the Lord, we actually have the Holy Spirit directing us. And a lot of times, you know, the feeling like you just know something's wrong. Maybe you can't put your finger on it, but you know something's not quite right. That's the Holy Spirit. So don't block that, and don't cover that up, and don't just steamroll over that little impulse, that guiding of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of times there may be something that we're doing and we don't really think it's that bad, and we don't see the danger, but God, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, you know, stop that, please. It's going to kill you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to cause damage. Stop. And then in our minds, we sort of tweak that and we say, you know, it's not that bad. And Mikey does stuff worse than I do, you're sitting right there. But we have this thing where we just, when the Bible says things, and we can acknowledge it mentally, but then just go ahead and bypass that and go over it, even though the Holy Spirit even is impressing things on our heart. And that's when we really get into trouble, where Satan really gets a foothold in our life, because now we're not keeping our heart sensitive before the Lord. And when our heart gets hardened to the things of God, it's just really a dangerous place to be. And the way that happens is by continual ignoring, bypassing, pushing down, and not dealing with the impulse or the direction of the Holy Spirit. So it's really important that we be sensitive as believers, as Christians, to how the Holy Spirit's leading, and that we're able to sense that and respond to that, react to that. So Asa did what was right in verse 11 in the eyes of the Lord, as his father did. And what he did was he banished the perverted persons from the land. So he was very proactive in recognizing something. And I get the sense that his heart was so sensitive to the Lord that he was really bothered by these perversions. And what he was talking about was their religion had gotten so off track that they had prostitutes involved in religious ceremonies that were homosexual. And when that became acceptable, that became part of their worship. And that became part of their society, that they just said, that's just what we do. But here you have a person, Asa, whose heart was sensitive to the Lord, so much so that he just couldn't stand that. That it just made him sick to the point where he had to do something about that. So he banished the perverted persons from the land, and he removed all the idols that his fathers made. And he removed Makah, the grandmother, from being queen mother, because she made an obscene image of Asheroth. And Asa cut down her obscene image and he burned it by the brook Kidron, which is a kind of a dump outside of Jerusalem. So what was going on? We kind of get an idea of how bad things have gotten, to where now this woman made an image, an obscene image, like a statue for everybody to see that was obscene. But see here, the Bible says it was obscene, but most likely the people didn't see it as obscene. Now what happens to a people that don't see things like God sees them? What happens to a nation, a world, that can accept, look at, appreciate, pay for, enjoy obscene things, things that God sees as obscene? See, this is the danger. You see these things getting into our society. And you see, when that happens, you have the crumbling of a society. Because as much political activity going on, it really comes down to morality. And that morality that comes from the Lord. But see, there's a person that had a sensitive heart to the Lord that just couldn't stand for that. And so he dealt with this obscene image. In verse 14 it says, "But the high places, they were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So there was something that he didn't quite get rid of, all the idol worship and all that. But you see this key thing, that he had a heart that was loyal to the Lord. And he was honored for that. That was what God recognized, that his heart was the Lord's heart. It says he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. So now he's bringing back the proper items for worship. So he's getting rid of the idols, the profane things, the wickedness, and then he's also bringing back in the correctness of worshiping the one true God. And so in verse 16 it says, now there was war between Asa, the second king of the northern Israel, and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha was the second king of Israel. And Baasha, the king of Israel, verse 17, came up against Judah, and he built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So basically what's going on now, we're focusing on Asa, who was the third king of Judah, which is the southern tribe. And now we're introduced to the second king of Israel, the split king, Baasha, and they were fighting. So this fighting continues. And so what happened was, Baasha, his way of dealing with this fighting was to build kind of a roadblock, so there couldn't be the traveling or the going to and fro from the southern kingdom, Judah. And that was cutting off the supply lines and is causing a problem. So what Asa does in verse 18 is he takes all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he delivered them to the hand of his servants, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad. You like those names? The son of, I'm not even going to attempt it, who was the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. So what's happening now is this roadblock is built by Baasha, and that's preventing the traveling. He's cutting off the supply lines from the southern kingdom where Asa ruled. So what Asa did is he went to the Syrian king and he said, here's a bunch of gold and silver and stuff. Will you come fight with me? Now think about that for a second. I'm gonna talk more about that. Think about what he's actually doing, and if this is part of God's plan, or if he's just operating maybe out of fear or just randomness, or he just is trying to make something happen. He says in verse 19, he says, let there be a treaty between me and you, you and me, as there was between my father and your father. And he says, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. He says, come and break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So apparently Ben-Hadad was working for the other side, but he'd been bought out. So in verse 20, Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And then he begins to attack Israel. And he attacks all the cities. It says, and it happened in verse 21, that Baasha, he heard that Ben-Hadad was attacking him, so that he stopped building the Ramah, or the roadblock, and he remained in Tirzah. So it's actually working. The plan is working for Asa, getting the Syrians involved and getting more people to attack. And then in verse 22, King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, and no one was exempt. He said, they took away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So now he's building fortified cities. He's hunkering down. The war is turning his direction, and now he's building things. And then it says, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, if you guys will take a moment just to indulge me really quick before we finish up. If you will turn to 2 Chronicles, which is just a couple books to the right, chapter 16. Make that chapter 12. Hang in there, we're almost finished. Look at verse 14. So what happens is there's this story where Egypt actually attacks Judah. And we find here something very important. Look in verse 14. It says, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You see what's happening there? So we find that this plan that Asa put together was not... He is actually judged. That's why his feet got diseased, because he didn't listen to the prophet. But he does something that's different. He does something where instead of seeking the Lord and calling out to the Lord for deliverance, he starts to freak out, and then he just does something impulsively to try to change the tide of the situation. Where we see in other instances, we see this total difference in attitude, where he would seek the Lord about it. Now, take a look at 2 Chronicles 16 for a second. Look at verse 7. So it says, at that time, this guy was a prophet, Hanani the seer. He came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand, where the Ethiopians and the Lubium, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. See, there is a time where Egypt was attacking with a million men, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. But he changed his strategy and says in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose what? Heart is loyal to him. Okay, turn back with me. Now, isn't that interesting? That the eyes of the Lord, they're going around the earth, and he's looking for a heart to show himself strong on their behalf because of their heart that's given to the Lord. And see, when we go into our own conventional wisdom and try to do our own thing, then we will be overcome. But the answer is in deliverance, is in the miraculous, is in God doing something, God moving, God's hand coming in, because our heart is the Lord, and then the Lord responds to that. And that's what Asa, that was a great story about Asa and how that happened. Now, we're just going to finish up with this last story. It says, now Nadab, he was the third king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel the second year of Asa, as he was king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. So what's the deal with Nadab? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he has made Israel sin. So his sin actually caused other people to sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeathon. So there's just a short thing about Nabal. But we find another interesting point in that sort of idea where we live by the sword, die by the sword. Where you see this now, this fighting, and you see this backstabbing, this aggression towards one another, and you see one guy stepping over another guy to get what he wants, one guy doing his own thing, but then you see that guy, somebody else does it to him. And that's how sin perpetuates itself, that when we open ourselves to sin, then we become then often victims of that sin ourselves. And so it's this ongoing cycle. When we open ourselves to sin and transgress against the Lord, then we become victimized by the same sort of thing. So in verse 28, Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, and reigned in his palace. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. So that was a common custom, that if you took over as king, you would kill, well, everybody involved with the previous king. There was one time that didn't happen. Does anybody know who that might have been? It was David. David did not wipe out Solomon's people. Solomon didn't wipe out David's people, right? Yeah. And that showed you just a certain heart that Solomon had at that time, that he trusted in the Lord instead of trusting in himself and having to commit this incredible crime to make himself more safe. So in verse 29, it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam, and he did not leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? And there was what? There was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And I'm just going to finish this last part. In the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Abijah, became king over all Israel in Tiraz, and he reigned there for 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he had made Israel sin. Now, the last little thing I want to point out to you here is in verse 30. Now, all these things that were going on, the sin, it was actually provoking the Lord, it says. It says, because of his provocation, which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So there are things and ways that we provoke the Lord. and it's our direct sin against the Lord, our transgression against the Lord. It actually provokes him to anger. But we also know in Psalm 103, verse 8, it says God is slow to anger. You know what that tells us? That tells us what was going on wasn't just like they woke up and did something. There was something in their heart that developed over years because God is slow to anger. But they just continued in their ways until finally the things happened, the events happened. But the events happen only as they happen in our heart over a period of time, as our heart gets hardened to the Lord over and over again, as we resist the Holy Spirit, as we ignore His guidance, His provisions, we ignore His Word, and then the Lord is provoked to anger. So the moral of the story, and I know this is just a tough chapter to get into, but the moral of the story is this is us. And our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Do you ever find it hard to do good and be good? I had this lady tell me one time, she was a grandma, and she said, my 3-year-old granddaughter, I was watching her the other day, and she's really difficult. And the other day, the 3-year-old's little brother was putting like this little Lego thing together, Lego things. And she just went right over there and kicked the whole thing down. And the grandma went over to her and she said, well, honey, that's not a nice thing to do. And the little girl said, but Grammy, the devil is so strong. We know what that's like, don't we? Sometimes the devil is just so strong. And that's why we need the Lord. One, we need the Lord for His forgiveness, for His cleansing, and to make us pure before the Father. And two, we need the Lord every single second of every single day to help us walk in obedience to the Lord. And I just want to ask you to please consider your heart tonight. Your heart before the Lord. Not before anybody here, not before me or anybody else. Your heart before the Lord. I ask you to consider that. Your heart before the Lord. And just ask the Lord to cleanse you of anything in your heart that's not right according to Him. And He'll direct you into goodness, righteousness, peace, love, and joy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, and thank you for this group that would sit and listen to your word, Lord. And I know sometimes it's hard, Lord, especially for the ADD people. And Lord, I pray that none of us would underestimate the value, the power, the strength, and the encouragement that your word has to offer, Lord. And Father, I pray as we looked into these words, these stories, that you would write them on our hearts, Lord. And that tonight that we would come before you as a humble group of people. And we would allow you to break down the strongholds, the perversions, the idols, the false things in our life, Lord. And I know we all have them, Lord. We need help. We need your help desperately, Lord. And we offer ourselves to you tonight, Lord. And we say, Lord, you can have our heart. And I hope tonight we can all say that. I pray that you'd say it. Lord, take my heart. No more me. I just want you. Just give me Jesus. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.